C'è qua, c'è. Good morning, everybody. Good to see you today. Good morning, good morning. Amen, amen. All right, it's live out there today. Oh, yeah, sure. Let's see here. We do have some... Not what I do it. Whatever did I do with it? Yep. Did I leave that on my desk? I think I left it on my desk. Yeah, go get it. It's a little card. You know, like a little card. You know, like a little card. It's a little card, like a little card. Amen. It's got some writing on it about birthdays. Oh, my soul. He lost the birthday list. All right. Serenity, I know you're having a birthday on the 18th. Isn't that right, Serenity? All right. Happy birthday, Serenity. All right, you're welcome. And then there was another birthday on that list. He can't find the right. Don't ask him how many keys he's got on that key. Oh, my soul. Oh. All right, we got VBS, Vacation Bible School. Amen? Amen? And when is that? It's going to be the 18th, the 19th, and the 20th, which is a Tuesday, a Wednesday, and a Thursday, starting at what time? 6 o'clock. And going through? 8 o'clock. And the workers need to be there at? Workers need to be there at 5. Okay. And then John Davlin's having a birthday on the 19th. So, Brother John, if you're watching us via the live stream, happy birthday, Brother John, on the 19th. Okay, let's see here. And then what else? We've got VBS. As soon as, well, not as soon, but 1:30 this afternoon, those of you that are on the leadership, part of the leadership of the church, need to be back here at 1:30 next door over at the school. Family Life Center will be having a leadership meeting at 1:30, okay? So those are the announcements. The birthdays have been announced. Y'all ready to sing happy birthday? Let's sing it.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you.
And many more.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, stand if you can. We're going to sing Made Me Glad with Praise the Name of Jesus. The Lord forever. There's none I desire beside you. You have made me glad, and I'll say of the Lord, you are my shield, my strength, my portion.
Blind. In my heart. Dear Heavenly Father, we just come here today to worship your holy name, Lord, to lift you up on high. And Lord, we just give you all the praise and glory for all the things you have done for us, Lord, and we just thank you for that. We lift our pastor up to you this morning as he just preaches the word, put that word on his heart, Lord Jesus, and let the Holy Spirit just go through the church and just touch each and every one of us, Lord. And Lord, and we take the word outside these doors like we should, Lord, and give you all the glory for that, Lord. And we just, you give us so much. You give us, we just thank you for everything you give us, Lord. And we just give just a small portion back to you, Lord. And we just ask you to bless this offering in Jesus Christ's holy, holy, precious name. Amen.
When upon life's billows you are tempted, tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one, count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. Are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does the cross seem heavy you are called to bear? Count your many blessings, every doubt will fly, and you will be singing as the days go by. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. When you look at others with their lands and gold, think that Christ has promised you his wealth untold. Count your many blessings money cannot buy, your reward in heaven or your home on high. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. So amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged, God is over all. Count your many blessings, angels will attend, help and comfort give you to your journey's end. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. Amen. Praise the Lord. Want to sing another one?
No, we're good. Okay. Children's church, y'all ready? Amen? Going to do some children's church? Oh, yeah. Yeah, that's pretty cool. Yeah, they did a good job. Amen. All right. Children's church. Thank you, brother. Amen. Got a brand new model up here on the third row. Brand new model. Amen. How many is that one? 6 months. Hold that baby up, boy. That's a pretty baby, I'll tell you what. That's a pretty baby. Amen. Amen. Beautiful baby. All right. Men's and ladies' Bible study tomorrow night. 7 o'clock. Next door in the Sunday school building. And you'll be doing your Bible study in a Western-themed land. It's cowboys over there. Amen? Amen, amen? All right, visitors, good to have you with us today. Amen. Let's give our visitors a round of applause. Praise the Lord. And then we're talking about those of you online. Good to have you with us today as well. Amen? That's right. If you have a copy of God's Word, let's take a turn. First of all, how hot is it out there? I don't know, preacher. How hot? Man, it is so stinking hot. I've got a, you know those little, water hose caddies. You put your little, your little what do you call that thing? Nozzles on the end of your, yeah, your water hose? Yeah, you bolt it to the side of your house. You know what I'm saying? It goes in the brick or it goes in the siding or whatever. We've had one. We got three spigots on the outside of the house. We got one, two of the spigots have these little caddies bolted onto the house. Well, I had one, red wasp. You like red wasp? Not a fan, amen? Red wasps were trying to build a nest in this caddy. Well, this caddy, it faces the west side. You know, it faces the west. So when the sun's sitting in the west, this thing's just getting driven by the sun. I mean, the heat, you can walk by the brick on the side of the house after the sunset. You can feel the heat radiating off the house. That's how hot the house gets. Well, I've been waiting to get all these red wasps in this thing, so I just pull it open and spray it once. Amen? Not have to chase them around. I want them all on the nest. I opened that sucker up last night, getting ready to shoot them with the foam stuff. They're all dead in the bottom. That's how hot it is. They can't even. It's so hot, the red wasps are dying out of flying, dropping out of the sky. Amen? That's how hot it is, friend. If you have a copy of God's Word, we're in Colossians chapter 2. I'll invite you to stand in honor of the reading of the inerrant Word of God. Colossians chapter 2, we'll begin reading here in verse 14, which is kind of touching on what we covered last week, and we'll take it through verse 23. Colossians chapter 2, beginning at verse 14, going through 23. Have you found it this morning? Colossians 2, I'll get another drink, give you just a second to find that. Colossians chapter 2, beginning at verse 14, and we're going through verse 23. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Amen? The Word of God reads this. Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Remember that from last week? When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Verse 16, we're picking it up fresh right here. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Verse 18, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of the angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. And not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? These are matters which have to be sure the appearance of wisdom and self-made religion, it says in my Bible, and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you for the reading of your Word. Lord, we're in Colossians, and you know this is a difficult book to preach through, Lord, but we pray you give us wisdom. Help us, guide us through it, Lord. I pray that each and every person here today, their heart and their mind would be open to receive it. And Lord, we pray for those that are online today, that Lord, they would drink deep from the well of truth as well. And Lord, may you get the glory. May you get the honor. For those that need to make a decision for Christ, may this be the moment, the hour that they truly surrender and submit to the convicting power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we count it a joy to get to be here. We count it a joy to just have the privilege of preaching your word today to your people. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, thank you for standing in honor of the reading of his word, and may he add his tremendous blessing to it. Now, this is off the internet right here that I'm about to tell you. The latest, and I think the last installment of the Indiana Jones franchise. You know, Harrison Ford, he's 80 years old. Maybe he may be 81 now. But this is what it says on the interweb. It says, Daredevil, and I can't really do that, you know, that movie voice when you're watching a movie and they're doing the previews and it's got that voice. I really can't do that voice. My voice don't go that way, but I'll try. Daredevil, archaeologist, Indiana Jones races against time to retrieve a legendary dial that can change the course of history. Now, accompanied by his goddaughter, he soon finds himself squaring off against Jorgen Voller, a former Nazi who works for NASA. Now, that's an incredible plot, isn't it? I mean, that's a pretty good plot. And when the movie finally comes out, if it hits the Disney Channel, if the movie comes out and hits Netflix, I'll probably watch it. I'm probably not going to go pay and watch that, but I'll watch that when it comes out on the streaming. Now, for those of you that grew up with this movie franchise, and I kind of did back in the 80s, do you get the gist of these movies, these Indiana Jones movies? Well, Preacher, you know, I really didn't keep up with that back in the 80s. Well, let me kind of catch you up a little bit. Harrison Ford, Indiana Jones, he's always looking for something of great value and world importance. But come to find out, as the movie goes on, somebody has already or is about to find it before he does and use the said item for diabolical purposes, right? The nemesis, the antagonist, the bad guys of the films through the years could be labeled as grave robbers or tomb thieves, or you could just call them thieves. When we think about real life, all across the globe, when archaeologists, when they unearth these historical sites and they try to go into these crypts or they go into these graves, I mean, they've dug and they've hunted and they've looked and looked and looked, they are often disappointed to learn that grave robbers, that grave thieves have long since looted many of the valuable artifacts that they were hoping to find. I tell you all that to tell you this. As we think about our passage today, there is a tragedy occurring that is far worse than anything grave robbers can do. The tragedy that I speak of is the tragedy of grace robbers, people that steal grace. See, the grace of God is more valuable than silver. It's more valuable than gold. It's more valuable than anything for that matter. 2,000 years ago, the Apostle Paul was in prison when he heard of some false teachers. They were going around to the churches and they were teaching a doctrine that said Christians had to obey the Old Testament laws of God in order to be accepted. The theological label given to these false teachers was Judaizers, because they were telling believers they had to live like law-abiding Jews before they could be real Christians. Simply put, these Judaizers were grace robbers. And we have a new generation of those grace robbers with us today in the world. They stand in pulpits across the land and they teach Sunday school classes across the land and they write books and they fill the pews of every church. Now, they would never call themselves legalists. They would never call themselves grace robbers. They just have not discovered the liberating power of grace. Somebody say grace today. It is amazing. Amen. If you were here last week when we observed the Lord's Supper together, you remember we talked about what was nailed to the cross of Christ. In addition to our sin and shame, along with Satan's power, God also nailed all the Old Testament regulations to the cross. Now, that means we've been liberated from having to observe the hundreds of trivial Old Testament regulations that we read about in books like Leviticus and in Numbers and even Deuteronomy. And we're going through Leviticus right now, right? We're preaching through that or teaching through it on Wednesday and Sunday night. But some of these things do not relate to us. But what does relate to us? Well, when we find God's moral law, Preacher. Remember, I said the moral law of God is still in effect. Yes? Amen? Say amen if you agree. See, we're not to murder. We're not to lie. We're not to steal. And as Leviticus 18 tells us, we're not to embark into incestual marriage relationships. We are not to be a part of abortion. Somebody say amen to that. Amen. And we're not to succumb to this thing called bestiality, having relations with an animal. Yuck, right? But I mean, I'm telling you, It's always been around, that kind of crazy stuff. But the ceremonial laws of God, the ceremonial laws have been repealed. The ceremonial laws have been fulfilled by Christ on the cross when he said it is finished. Right? Amen, amen. Now, although there are some grace robbers today who insist we should still obey these obscure rules and regulations, most modern grace robbers are those who have substituted a whole new set of rules. It goes kind of something like this. If you want God to accept you, if you want God to really accept you, you must go to church every Sunday. You must be baptized. If you really want God to accept you, you must giveth of your money. You must readeth of your Bible. You must pray a certain number of times a day if you really want God to accept you. Well, preacher, you've piqued my interest. My antenna is up. What do you really mean by grace robbers? I'm talking about legalism. Well, what do you really mean by legalism? So I know what we're talking about here, preacher. Well, legalism, I'll define it for you right here, right now. Legalism is the attitude that I can establish or improve my standing before God by my activities. That's what legalism is. Somebody say amen. That's what it is. See, if you think there is anything that you can do either to establish a relationship or to improve your standing with God, then you have fallen into the trap of legalism. Now, I want to share with you three attitudes that are dealt with in this passage. And you want to avoid these attitudes. You don't want to emulate these attitudes. You don't want to mirror these attitudes. You don't want to take these attitudes up. This is something that if you're carrying around as your own personal attitude, you want to lay this sucker down at the cross today. Amen? You want to run from this attitude. You want to eject it from your life. Attitude number one assumes there is something you can do to be saved. Oh, it's so subtle. It's so subtle, but this is how it goes. Let me give you the legalistic lie. The legalistic lie says, for salvation, God does His part, and I do mine. God does His part, and I do mine. That's how we get saved. That's the legalistic lie of salvation. Now, the question, what must I do, D-O, what must I do to be saved, is a legitimate question of someone truly seeking salvation. Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 30 says, and after he brought them out, he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. But we got to get this straight today, friend. Believing is not doing. Rather, believing is simply trusting. Yes, yes? Amen? See, let me give you the graceful truth in comparison or 180 degrees from the legalistic lie. God has already done everything necessary for my salvation. Now, what we've got here is two schools of thought. Two schools of thought. There are basically two ways to view salvation. One way is the D-O way. Some people believe Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins, but they still think there is something for them to D-O, for something for them to do to be saved. Now, the other way to look at salvation is the D-O-N-E way. Done. Amen? You with me? 1 John chapter 2, verse 2 says, and He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. And so for the sake of discussion, if you think God has already done 99.9999999999% of what is necessary for you to be saved, and then you do the remaining 0.00000000001%, then you don't understand grace. You don't understand it. See, the Bible teaches that there are two kinds of righteousness. The righteousness that we try to establish ourselves, and what the Bible says, that all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. For Isaiah 64, 6. The other kind of righteousness is a righteousness God gives us as a gift, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Right? See, Paul's heart was broken for his Jewish brothers because they were still trying to D-O. They were trying to do something to be right with God. Romans 10, verses 2 through 4 says, "For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge, for not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." Now, wait a minute, preacher. Are you saying I'm like a robot? Are you saying I'm like a robot, preacher? I'm like a robot and God just saves me and I have no part in the transaction. Don't I choose him, preacher man? Sure, you get to choose him. But let me give you the news flash. He chose you first. Don't I have to accept Jesus? Yeah, you accept Christ. But remember, before you accepted him, he accepted you. Amen? You with me so far? You want to know what part in salvation? Do you want to know what our part in salvation is? You want to know what part of salvation? What part do we play in salvation? I need a prop, man. I need a prop. That'll work. No, that's a Bible. I ain't dropping that. Give me a hymnal. I'll drop a hymnal. I ain't dropping a Bible. One more time. See if you can see it. That was a pretty good drop right there. Amen. What just took place there, preacher? A thing called gravity took place. Well, what did gravity do? Gravity did what it always does. What did the book do? It dropped. Book do anything? Nothing. The book just dropped because the power of gravity. The book did not have to do anything. You get it? Just as gravity drew the book downward, Jesus said in John 6:44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day." John's Gospel, chapter 3. We read about a man named Nicodemus, not to be confused with Zacchaeus. Nicodemus, who came to Jesus one night, and he was an extremely religious man. He tithed 30% of his income, and he had the first five books of the Old Testament memorized, but Jesus said to him, "You must be born again. You must be born again." Jesus compared salvation to being born. Now, would someone like to stand up right now, right here, and tell us what you did to be born? Anybody want to take that one on? Right? How many of you had a part in your birth? Now, I was there, but you will never hear me say, "That's right. Back on September 26th, the grand old year of 1967, around 8:55 in the morning, you should have seen me." My mother did her part, and I did mine. You'll never hear me say that, especially not anywhere near my mother. I was born, but I did not really have to do anything except be there. Amen? You getting it? Salvation is the same way. See, I was there again on a Sunday night in May 1980. I remember that summer, just like this one. May of 1980 on a Sunday night at Fair Meadows Baptist Church. And I was born again, but I really didn't do anything. Likewise, Jesus told Nicodemus, the work of the Spirit is like the wind blowing. See, it's like the wind blowing. So do this next time you get the hankering to figure this out. All you got to do is go outside and let the hot southeast Texas wind blow in your face for a minute. Right? Just stand out there in the wind and then say to yourself, yep, I did my part and the wind did its part. That ain't how it works, is it, friend? Your part was just getting in the way of the wind. That's all you did. You didn't have any part in making the wind blow, now did you? No. In the same way, all I did on that Sunday night in May 1980 at Fair Meadows Baptist Church, all I did was get in the way of God's grace, and God's grace touched me, and it changed me. See, if you could do any single act of effort to bring about your salvation, then you could take a tiny part of the credit and boast about your part. See, salvation is all of God and none of us. That's what it is. J. Vernon McGee, he writes about a country boy down south years ago who wanted to join the church. I believe this was in Mississippi. And in this church, the deacons there, they examined everyone that wanted to be a part of the church, they examined them, kind of did a little interview before they could join up with the church. And they asked him, son, how'd you get saved? And his answer was, well, God did his part, and I did my part. Well, boy, their little antennae went up. They were a little concerned with his answer. And so they asked him, what was God's part? And what was your part? They really want to know. I'm thinking, we're really going to let this guy in the church. Well, his answer is classic. He said, God's part was the saving and my part was the sinning. That's what he said. He said, I done run from him as fast as my sinful heart, rebellious legs could take me, but God done took out after me till he run me down. Well, friend, that's the way all of us are saved if you really think about it. Amen. See, if salvation is by works, then salvation is not of grace. But if salvation is of grace, then none of salvation is by works. Are you feeling it today? I tell you, you would be surprised how many people I come in contact with that do not get grace. They don't get it. Attitude number one assumes there is something you can do to be saved. Boy, don't assume that. There's nothing you can do. Attitude number two, you have to have the same experience that I had. Attitude number two, you got to have the same experience that I had. Look at verses 18 and 19. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of the angels. Oh, we got to all worship the angels. Taking his stand on visions, we got to all have visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head from which the entire body being applied and held together by the joints and ligaments grows with a growth which is from God. See, we get our focus off of Jesus, and we get our focus on experience. And then it's got to be the same experience. Legalists believe, let me give you the legalistic lie, everyone's spiritual experience must be identical. Legalists believe, every follower of Jesus should look and act a certain way. They teach if you're truly right with God, then your experience will mirror their own pattern of experience. And you can go from church to legalistic church, and I mean they all kind of slot in this category or this category over here or that category over there. The pattern may involve they all dress a certain way. All the women got their hair pulled up in a bun. Everybody's got a long skirt. Ain't a stick of makeup in the house. You go to another church, right? And they seeking after a second blessing. You're not part of the group until you get your second blessing, right? You can jump around from legalistic church, and I mean they all got their own flavor, their own little identity. But let me take you back to the movie, since it's the summer and all these blockbusters are coming out. I really liked the first one of these movies of the three-part franchise, but I quickly grew bored with the following installments. The movie franchise, you may remember it, it was entitled The Matrix. This trilogy, it involved Keanu Reeves, who plays Neo Anderson. Remember that movie? A man who fights against an all-powerful computer trying to control the world. Now, his opponent is sporting a black suit. He wears chrome sunglasses. He's known only as Agent Smith, right? And in the midst of the trilogy, because Agent Smith is a computer generation, there is not one of him, but there are dozens of him, and not just dozens, but hundreds, and not just hundreds, but thousands of Agent Smiths fighting against Neo. Now, that's a legalistic law. Everyone's spiritual experience must be identical. But let me give you the graceful truth. When we think about this attitude, you have to have the same experience that I had. Let me give you the graceful truth. God delights in infinite variety and surprise. That's what He delights in. Yeah. God could have created us so we look exactly alike, but He made us different. So different that the skin pattern on your thumb is different from the other 7.5 billion people on the planet. Oh, He loves variety. No two snowflakes are identical. Oh, man, no two sunsets are the same. Friend, if you want to see how much God loves variety, just glance around you right now. Just look at the people around you right now. Look at all the different shaped noses He's created. Amen? I want to tell you, God has a sense of humor. He got a sense of humor, man. The Bible says this about God in 1 Corinthians 12:6. He says there are variety of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. Yeah. Now, wouldn't life be boring if we were all clones of one another? Wouldn't it be boring? Perhaps you've heard about the molecular biologist who discovered how to clone himself. He was so busy, he decided to make a clone, and he finally cracked the code of how to do it. And so he figured if he made himself a clone, he could accomplish twice as much. And so he did. And his clone looked identical to him, except for one major difference. While he was calm and soft-spoken and kind and caring, his clone turned out to be hot-tempered and foul-mouthed. Oh, it was awful. His clone was constantly spouting obscenities and using filthy language with everyone, and it was really hurting this molecular scientist. It was hurting his reputation tremendously. The scientist, pretty quick on into this deal, he realized his problem, but he didn't know how to get rid of his clone. And so he devised a plan. He invited his clone to accompany him to a tall mountain where they could stand on a cliff and watch a gorgeous sunset. As they stood there, the doctor said to his clone, he says, "Isn't this beautiful?" His clone looked at him in disgust, and he said, "This is the blankety-blank-blankest stupid idea you've ever had." Suddenly, the molecular biologist, he pushed his clone off the cliff, and that poor clone, he fell to his death. Later, the doctor was arrested, and he was charged with a crime. Do you know what the crime was? Making an obscene clone fall. Making an obscene clone fall. Not to be confused with making an obscene phone call. You say, "Preacher, that is the corniest joke I've ever heard in my life." Dad joke. Which brings me to attitude number three. We can't all be like a friend. Some of us got to be easily amused and tell dad jokes. Amen. Not very good, by the way, but amen. You got the point. You'll get it this afternoon and really have a good laugh. Attitude number three. You got to keep the rules. Oh, you got to keep the rules. Look at chapter 2, verse 20 through 23. If you've died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? Oh, there it is. These are matters which have to be sure, the appearance of wisdom and self-made religion. Oh, there it is again. And self-abasement, severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. Attitude number three, you've got to keep the rules. Many Christians embrace the idea of grace for salvation, but then they fall into the trap of thinking that after they become a Christian, there are things left to do to keep salvation in effect. Legalistic lie. Here's the legalistic lie. If I obey God, I'll earn more of His love. No, you won't. No, you won't. God loved you so much that He sent His Son to die on the cross. He can love you no more than that. He loved you ultimately and infinitely. He cannot love you anymore. Now, some of you are old enough to remember how we used to have a checklist on our weekly Sunday school offering envelopes, bringing back memories for anybody. We could even check back in the day, back when I was a kid, how good we had been. Well, we could check that. We checked that we were present. Oh, that was an easy check. We checked if we were on time. Oh, that was a good one to check. We checked if we brought our Bibles. I got my Bible here with me. Had we studied our lessons? Check. And that we were staying for church? Check. Right? Total up the checks and write it down. Oh, my soul. There was also a space to write in how many people we had contacted for the church the previous week. Now, I can remember as a wee little lad, just a little kid, back in 1980, how good it made me feel to check all those blanks. And I was certain God loved me just a little bit more because I had been a good little boy. Right? Seemingly innocent tools. That's an innocent tool. The people who came up with that and printed that and sold that to churches, they did not mean that for legalism. But I want to tell you, seemingly innocent tools to hold us scripturally accountable is how most of us got into this performance-based legalism. When you perform, you feel good about yourself. And when you don't, you feel bad about yourself. You feel down, and you're certain that God's not happy with you. Well, friend, if you've got sin in your life, unrepented sin in your life, you've grieved or quenched the Holy Spirit of God in you, but you've not lost your salvation. And the Lord has not said, well, that's enough. I'm just going to turn my back on you. No, you've turned your back on Him. He's right there with them nail-scarred hands with open arms, waiting for you to figure it out and fall down before Him in repentance. You're right. And experience that grace that you used to experience. Right? You with me? Right? The graceful truth. Let me give you the graceful truth. See, I want to obey God because I'm loved by God. That's why I want to obey. Now, if you think grace means there are no rules, then you've missed the point by a country mile. And if you think grace means you can sin all you want, then you have turned it into what Dietrich Bonhoeffer called and what a lot of churches peddle around here, and that's cheap grace. Not about cheap grace. When you understand grace, you will want to. The want to will be there to obey God's commands. Jesus said all the commands of the Old Testament can be summarized like this, Matthew 22, 37 through 40. And He said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment." See how that love gets up in there? The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love, love, love. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. Love, man. Yes? Amen? See, the difference between legalism. Let me just give this to you. In the words of Waylon Jennings, we just need to get back to the basics of love. Right? The difference between legalism and grace is in the motive behind your obedience. It comes down to the why. See, if you obey God with the belief it will improve your standing with God, or that he will love you less if you don't, then you're sliding into the gloom of frozen legalism. But if you obey God because you love Him and know you're deeply loved by Him, then you are basking in the warmth and the light of His grace. John 14:21 reads, "He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him." See, friend, I don't read my Bible and pray because I feel like I have to. I do it because I want to. I don't try to share my faith with people because I feel like I have to. I do it because I know how much God loves me, and I want others to know that love. The Bible emphasizes repeatedly that our relationship with God is not based upon what we do, but on who He is. On who He is. Romans 14:17-18 says, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." In other words, faith has nothing to do with what goes into your body. Rather, faith has everything to do with who lives in your heart. Amen? Jesus is my righteousness because I could never be good enough on my own. Jesus is my peace because I could never have security without Him. Jesus is my joy because without Him I would be of all men most miserable. Jesus. So as I conclude it today, as I conclude the message, I'd like to give you a diagnostic test to see if you're leaning toward legalism and these three attitudes that you do not want to have in your life. The test has only one question, and there's not really a right or wrong answer. Just answer it honestly for yourself, silently in your mind. And the question is, how does God feel about you today? Or how does God feel about me today? And so, what's your answer? How does God feel about you? I'm not asking you how you feel about God. I'm asking you how you think God feels towards you right here, right now. And there's really only one graceful answer to have. There's really only one. And that is, He is passionately in love with me. That's it. That's it. Period. Now, did you come to church today because you were afraid if you didn't, God wouldn't love you quite as much? That's legalism. That's legalism. The truth is, God would still love you every bit as much right now if you had chosen to stay home or go to the lake or go to the beach. Sure, the Bible speaks about the importance of gathering for worship. Sure, we want to do that. We want to go to Sunday school. Sure, we need to do that. All of that's great. But grace says that God loves us even while we were yet sinners. Now, let me review the definition of legalism from the first of the message this morning. Legalism is the attitude that I can establish or improve my standing before God by my activities. That's a malicious attitude that will rob you of joy, that will rob you of peace, and the feeling you have received God's grace. That'll take it all from you if you think like that, if you have an attitude like that. So maybe it would help you as we close it out this morning with a definition of grace. I'm giving you legalism, let me give you grace. Now, you might want to write this down in your Bible or at least burn it into your brain. What I'm not going to say is that grace is God's unmerited favor. I'm not going to say that. Just said it, but that's not what I'm talking about. Nor am I going to say that grace is God's riches at Christ's expense, All those things are true, but neither of those definitions fully conveys the meaning of grace. Here's the definition of grace. Grace is simply Jesus. That's grace. Jesus Christ, that is grace. Grace is not a power. It's not a force. Grace is a person. Amen? See, God loves you so much, He sent His only Son into the world to suffer and die so He could enjoy a love relationship with you. With you. John 1:14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." The Bible says, "And we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father." You know how that verse is? Full of grace and truth. In Jesus was all the fullness of God's grace. And when we allow Jesus to fill us, then we're filled with God's grace. You got to get it. You can't keep going the way you're going if you haven't figured it out. It's miserable. It's not how God intended for you to live. Not in legalism. He intended for you to live in grace. Amen? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to You. Thank You, Lord, for Your Word and Your challenge of it today. These three attitudes we want to eject from our minds, our psyche, our consciousness, Lord. We want to get those three attitudes out. We want to receive that grace attitude of Christ. And Lord, we want to let the love flow, the love transcend, and the love go forth to all people from us. Help us, Jesus. Help us. Be with those that need to make those decisions, those tweaks in their mind, that cathartic heart change. Lord, help them lay it down. Perhaps maybe lay it down on the altar today or lay it down where they're seated or standing in a few moments, Lord. Let them lay down the legalistic thing that they've been chasing. And Lord, there may not be one or two in here that are struggling with that. But Lord, there may be a whole bunch more that are out there online that are really struggling. And Lord, we pray that this message would ping pong around and be passed from here to there. And Lord, it would set people free from the grace robbers, from the thieves that want to take that grace away from them. Lord, I pray everybody to have truly a focus and a heart filled with grace. Thank You for it. Thank You for it. We praise You for it today. If there's one here that doesn't know You, Lord, we pray that at the conclusion of this prayer, as we all stand and gather to sing, we pray that that one that is without You would finally receive You and walk this aisle. Let me share with them that Romans Road of where they can express their faith and invite Christ into their heart, repenting of their sins, turning from their own self way of living, and receive Jesus today. Receive that grace. Lord, let them not leave here lost. Lord, so many people I come in contact with, they say, "Is it that easy?" It's that easy. He's D-O-N-E, all of it. He's done it. We just have to trust. Receive. Get in the way of it, so to speak. And let it touch us and change us. Lord, we love You. We praise You. We seek to bring glory and honor to Your name. It's in Your name we pray, and God's people said. You'll stand with us all over the sanctuary. Brother Jeremiah is going to lead us in a time of invitation.
Like me, I want. was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear, the hour I first believed. The Lord
forget your 1:30 leadership meeting today. Don't forget Sunday night service tonight at 6. Don't forget your Monday night Bible study at 7 next door. Don't forget VBS Tuesday through Thursday, 6 to 8 p.m. Workers, be here early. I think I got it covered. Amen? Let's have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. Thank you for all you do for us, Lord. Thank you for the many blessings of life. Thank you for your church family. Thank you for their great attendance and their good attention today. Lord, may they now... the handoff's been made. May they take this word on out of here, share it far and wide. Thank you for again for saving us. Thank you for keeping us for all eternity. Give us safety as we depart. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, amen. Amen. You're dismissed. Yeah, ma'am.
One minute.
What you got?